Amen. That was tremendous. Y'all going to give me a minute. I was thinking as they were singing, what's the amazing part, Brother Thomas, is not that he reached down and saved me from the beginning, a wicked sinner. That's amazing enough. But what's even more amazing is then he took that same person who was still just as worthless as he was 5 minutes before he got saved and allowed him to be used. And God wants to use all of us. And we're undeserving. Just sinners saved by the grace of God. If you're here this morning, you say, I've got a need, Brother Ron. Well, we have the answer. It's the grace of God. And anybody can have it that wants it. Will you turn John chapter number 9 with me in your Bibles? John chapter number 9. It's a great opportunity to be able to preach God's word. It's something I don't take lightly. It's something that I don't feel worthy to do. I pray God will help me today, and I covet your prayers. John chapter number 9. If you're able, will you stand with me in honor and reverence to the Lord's word? And if you're not able, by all means, you keep your seat. The Lord will certainly understand that. But if you can, would you stand with me? John chapter number 9. Familiar text this morning. The Bible says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which had seen him that was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he, and others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus. Let's pray. Father, may you help me this morning. Lord, I can't help but to believe that in this congregation there are some folks here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. And may they see this morning, Lord, what this blind man saw. Perhaps there's Christians that are blinded to some truths. May you open their eyes today. Lord, may you open our eyes this morning and teach us from your word. Father, I need the Holy Spirit to do the work here today. I'll not be able to do a thing. I pray you would accomplish what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I think I shared this story quite some time ago with you, but I want to share it again this morning. We lived in Brandon, Florida, and we would go on visitation, and every now and then I would find myself going to the nursing home and visiting a guy at the nursing home whose name was Joe. Joe was originally from West Virginia. He actually was a preacher, a pastor. He pastored for several years, but Joe would lose his sight. When he lost his sight, he lost his ministry, he lost his church, even his own wife he lost. And she said, I just can't be married to a person that can't see, you can't provide for my family, and his wife would divorce him. Joe would have no other place to go, no family that would take him in, no place to turn. And so the providential hand of the Lord would see that Joe would be in a nursing home in Brandon, Florida. And I would go and try to visit with him from time to time. He was a jokester. He was always telling jokes. And I hate to say, but some of them I wouldn't want to repeat from the pulpit. But Joe was an interesting guy. But I remember one time going to visit Joe, and he said, Brother Ron, and of course, you know, he's sitting there in his chair, and he kind of would look around like this, and he'd say, Brother Ron, you know the worst thing about being blind? And I would think, oh boy, I don't have any idea about being blind. He's going to go somewhere that I'm not going to have any answer for what he's about to ask me. And I said, Joe, I don't know the first thing about being blind. He said, the worst thing about being blind is you can't see. I said, thank you, Lord, that he cleared the air, because I thought this was going to a place that I was not going to be able to help. And you know, the worst thing about being blind is that you can't see. In Tampa, in that same area in 1980, there's a bridge called the Sunshine Skyway. Route 275 circumvents Tampa and kind of goes through the heart of Tampa. Not circumvents, but goes through the heart of Tampa, St. Petersburg, and cuts back into 75. In 1980, a guy driving a barge hit one of the piers, and actually the bridge would collapse. And people commuting to work that day, just, you know, going about their business as they normally would. It would take out a section of the bridge. A Greyhound bus would go over the edge of the bridge because they didn't realize what had taken place. A pickup truck would go over the edge of the bridge because he didn't realize what had taken place. And five or six cars, 30 to 40 people, would lose their lives all on one day because a bridge had fallen out and they didn't realize it was there. They had eyes, they had vision, but they couldn't see. I wonder if you're here this morning and you have great vision. But there are some things that you can't see. The Word of God, I pray, will illuminate our hearts this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, I want to preach on what the blind man saw. What the blind man saw. The Bible says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I must draw your attention to the last couple of verses in chapter number 8. Verse 58, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And the very next verse, and as he passed by, he saw a man that was blind. Now, do you get the picture here? The Lord has just been, they have attempted to take his life. They have attempted to stone him. And he slips them, and if it would have been me, I would have tried my best to find a safe place to get to. Of course, the Lord doesn't have to operate the way we have to operate. But in the midst of kind of slipping, those that would take his life and those that would cast stones at him, he sees a guy that was blind from his birth. The Bible says, and his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Interesting question. I want you to note the speculation. There was a popular thought that was prevalent in Israel during this time, that if there was a problem, a physical ailment in the life of someone, that it was directly attributed to sin in either their life or the life of their parents. And so the disciples just naturally assumed that, okay, somebody sinned. Lord, it was either him or it was his parents. So which one was it? We see the speculation. It was merely conjecture. And that's when you make an agreement on something or a conclusion on something without having all the facts. And these disciples thought, well, man, obviously he's a sinner. His parents are sinners. Somebody sinned, Lord. Who is it that sinned? And the Lord would kind of stifle them with this answer. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We have to realize something, that we do not have all the answers. We want to know why things work out the way they do. But we're not always going to know. In fact, a great deal of the time, some of the big questions we have in life are not going to be answered. Will you flip with me back to Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And on the heels of "to everything there is a season and a time," on the heels of that, verse 11 in chapter 3 reads as follows: He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now it's interesting. I want to read one more verse to kind of tie this together. And it's chapter 1 and verse number 4, also found in Ecclesiastes. You can find it very quickly if you desire. Verse number 4 says, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." So from this perspective, as Solomon would write, he says, man comes and goes. One generation comes, it leaves. The next one comes, it leaves. But the earth's there. It abides forever. Now that's a key to unlock what is said in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. I want to read it again. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. What does that mean? He has set the world in their heart. Well, he has set the things which is eternal in their heart, because the things that are temporal won't do it. And look what else it says. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has so put us in a place on purpose and not given us all the answers to the questions that we have. If in fact you could answer every question with the carnal, with the temporal, would you then have a need or a hunger or a desire to look for something that's beyond that? No, you would not. You would be satisfied and all your questions would be answered, and you would need not to look up, because you could look out and garner all the answers to all of life's questions. But God has set the world in your heart. He set eternal things in your heart. He's created you where you're not satisfied with the temporal, and you long for something more than that. And he provides questions that have no answers. And what we want are answers. You say, well, the Lord should give us something. He's given us something. He's not given us answers, but he's given us something, I believe, better than that, and that's promises. He's given us promises that are just as sure as God himself, that will come. He hath made everything beautiful, what does it say? In his time. We look at it now, we want the answer right now. We want to understand, why did this play out this way? But hey, the Lord hath made everything one day. It's all going to make sense. One day we'll realize, wow, Lord, that's what you were up to. Praise God. And so here's a situation. We find ourselves back in John chapter 9, and they're asking a question, Lord, Who sinned, this man or his parents? And let me give you something that'll help you. I can see right now we are not going to make it through this text today. We'll go as long as the Lord leads, as long as it gets you out of here by 2 o'clock, and we'll finish. I'm just kidding on that. I was reading after John Phillips, I believe, and he said we really need to come to grips with three things when there's questions that we have and we can't answer them. Number one, that God is too loving to be unkind. God is too loving to be unkind. He is too wise to make any mistakes. And he is too powerful to have his plans thwarted by some outside force. Now keep that in mind. When something plays out in your life and you're trying to make sense of why this event is occurring in my life, sometimes if we're not careful, those events can cause us and drive us away from God. But what God wants it to do is to bring you closer to him. But you have to bank and you have to build on this foundation that God is too loving to be unkind to me, to put me through something just for the sake of it. And God's too powerful. He's too powerful to have a plan and somebody else come in behind and ruin it. And he's too smart to try to do something with the right attitude, even with the right motive, but yet it be the wrong decision. God wants good things for us. Now, so we come back to this text. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in them. Now, I must say this. There's also another conclusion that we could jump to. And I've heard folks jump to this conclusion, and perhaps I may have done so myself in the past, but I believe wrongfully so. And here's the conclusion that we could jump to. Well, God just specifically made this guy blind so that he could come by this day and do this work for him. Now, it does not say that the Lord did that. Again, we have to look at it from this perspective. We don't have all the answers. God's ways are higher than our ways, and we cannot figure out the beginning from the end. So we just have to trust that God's too kind to do something, that are too loving rather to do something that's unkind. More than likely that it would play out that this person would in fact be born blind just by the natural cause that things of sin in the world, and the Lord would be born at just the right time when the fullness of time the Bible speaks of, Christ would come. But I'm not going to argue with you over it. But I want to make sure that we just don't jump to the conclusion that God just made this person blind so he could come by and get the glory from it. I have a hard time thinking that my God would work in that way. but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, what's going to happen here is this guy's life is going to be a backdrop to which Christ is going to be able to work and be glorified and be magnified. And isn't it so that in the darkest of times that the light of Christ shines the brightest, and someone that's so low on the bottom has the greatest chance to be lifted up to a point where folks would marvel and wonder and say, is this not he? Is this not the guy? So the speculation, we see the illumination. God will tell them, hey, he's not doing this because there's particular sin, but it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. Verse number 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I've read so many commentaries on why he used the clay and the spittle. I'm here to tell you, I don't have any earthly idea why the Lord used that. But you know, that's really not the point. The point is not, well, how did he do it? How did it come about? The point is that there's a fact. There's a guy who's been blind from his birth, and now he's able to see again. Herein is a marvelous thing. The Lord would tell him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So now imagine you're blind. You've never seen the light of day. You've never seen your parents. You grew up in Jerusalem. You've never seen the temple. You've never seen a sacrificial worship system. You've never seen the priests arrayed in all their garments. You've yet to lay eyes on an eagle flying or looked off and seen Mount Hermon or climbed up there maybe even to Mount Carmel and gazed over into the Mediterranean Sea. You've yet to see any of those things. And this guy who you meet probably for the first time is going to take some clay and he's going to spit, but you didn't have any idea that that's what he did probably because you couldn't see it. But all you know is that he's put something on your eyes. It's dirt and it's kind of wet and moist and he's placed it on your eyes and he tells you to go to a particular place and wash. And you have to decide at that point, am I going to do what this man says? Or am I going to just not heed his advice? And so it took faith for this man to respond. Now think about this. He's also blind. He may not even know where the place is. He's going to have to ask somebody or get some help or somebody's going to have to assist him. But now he doesn't. I mean, how's he going to get down to the pool? It takes faith. It put him out on a limb. Here's a guy that he spent his whole life begging, sitting beside the road or sitting in a spot and just trusting and hoping and praying that someone would contribute and have mercy on his cause. The Bible says he went his way, verse 7, and washed and came seeing. And we see a transformation, not in a salvation experience yet, but that will follow. Now, verse 8, the Bible says that the neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Others said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I'm he. Now, get this. You know what they're doing? They're talking about this guy behind his back. He's probably thinking, look, guys, I haven't been able to see, but I've been able to hear all along. And people, he's walking down the street, they're like, that's the guy that, I don't know, man, it sure does look like him, but he couldn't be. I mean, he's been blind. We've never known him to be able to see. And he's like, by the way, people, yes, I'm the one that was blind from birth. I'm he. And they didn't know who he was, but praise God, he knew who he was. Some said, or verse number 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? What happened? How'd you do it? Is there a better way to tell someone about the Lord other than through your own personal testimony and tell him what he's done for you? I mean, there's nothing more powerful apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, in my opinion, than the power of a transformed life. When God gets a hold of someone that was at the bottom and brings them up out of the pit and sets them on a rock, there's nothing more powerful than that. And people marvel and say, what in the world has happened to this guy? Did he turn over a new leaf? No, he didn't turn over a new leaf. He met a man called Jesus. He gave him a chance to tell about him. It's interesting. All he knew about him was that he was a man. He didn't know, hey, this is the Son of God incarnate. This is God in the flesh dwelling among us. This is Emmanuel, God with us. All he knew that he was a man and his name was Jesus. That's all he knew. Therefore, they said unto him, how were thine eyes open? A man that is called Jesus, verse 11, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, in verse number 12, where is he? He said, I don't know. I know not. What? He's never seen him before. He still hasn't laid eyes on the Lord. He don't know which direction he took off in. He don't know what his plans were. He has no idea if he's what color his hair is, what he was wearing. He could have said, well, I don't know where he's at. As a matter of fact, I don't know anything about him. All I know is this. I was blind before I met him. And now I can see. And this question, where is he? Is the question that the world is asking today. We may not see it that way, but they're asking the question. They want truth. They want answers, and they can't find it in any place apart from Christ, and they're not really sure what to do with the fact that they can't find it. And so they act out in ways that we would look at and say, what kind of foolish mess is this? And I would think the same thing as you would think. But we have to look past what the mannerisms in which they're projecting themselves. We have to look past that to the root cause. The heart problem is this, is that they want to know what the answers are. And they can't find it. This blind man, and as I mentioned earlier, we'll not have time to complete this text this morning. We'll, Lord willing, finish it tonight, but he would at this point only know one thing about him. That he was a man called Jesus. They said, where is he? He said, I know not. Verse 13, they bring him to the Pharisees that was aforetime was blind. It was the Sabbath day, by the way, verse 14, when Jesus made the clay. Then again, the Pharisees also ask him how he had received his sight. And he said, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can such a man, or a man rather that is a sinner, do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You know what Christ does? Christ makes us choose a side. Christ is the central figure in history. He's the one that changed everything. And all eternity is going to depend on what side of Christ you find yourself on, the right side or the wrong side. He himself would say it this way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the great divider in history. You have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Not a religious system or a set of beliefs or a baptism or a church membership or a set of events that you must allow to happen in your life or things that you have to do or things that you don't do. But you have to trust him as Lord and Savior. If we could conclude this text, we'd see that number one, he saw him as a man. I stopped reading in a particular verse. And verse 16, verse 17 would say this. They said unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. He would first recognize him as a man. He would second recognize him as a prophet. But he'll later on in this chapter see him to be the Lord. And we have to recognize him in all three of those areas. That yes, he was a man. He was the virgin-born Son of God. Born in a manger. Laid in a stable there in Bethlehem. Just as the Bible predicted. He was subject to like passions as we are. Yet without sin. But he was more than just a man. He was a prophet. He was a prophetic. He had the power that God had given to the Old Testament prophets. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And yes, he was a good man. And yes, he was a great prophet. And a lot of folks stop right there and say, that's it. But do you understand? That can't be true. Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He accepted worship. He forgave sin. And a good man, even a great man that's a prophet, is not going to claim to be something that he's not. And if he claims to be something that he's not, he ceases to be a good man and he becomes an imposter and a fake and a phony. So he's either all of everything he said he was or he's nothing. And you have to decide, is he all or is he nothing? I submit to you that there was more than one man blind in John chapter 9. In fact, they could have labeled this the blind convention. Actually, the blind man was the only one to really see. What about you? Have you seen him as Lord, or do you still see him as a man or a prophet? What about the questions that you have about the way things have played out in your life? Do you trust God for that? Do you believe that he's just too loving to be unkind to you? Do you believe that he's too smart to make a plan that's not going to work out the way you thought it would? Do you believe that he's too powerful to have his plans changed or altered by some outside force? What about it? Will you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed?